To open your Bibles, if you will, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19, for our scripture reading. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19, and I'd like to read for your hearing verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto him, Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man is come. Why? To seek and to save that which was lost. For the past month, I've been bringing you some studies on God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior, as I have mentioned this in the series, Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, is mentioned more in the month of December than at any other time during the year. Usually, it'll be in the context of his infancy. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born from the womb of the Virgin Mary. While this is a very important aspect of the Messiah, it is by no means the complete story. It was while I was thinking about this, there's more involved in Christ's coming than just being born. God began to speak to my heart about a series of messages, the series that I'm bringing to you. The various aspects of God's Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke to you, first of all, when we started the series, on the announcement of the Savior. No one would have ever known his coming the first time had there not been a proper announcement. And God made that announcement to the devil in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. God visited the garden and approached Adam and said, why did you do this? And Adam said, well, the woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the fruit and I did eat. Then he approached Eve and said, Eve, why did you do this? And she said, the serpent beguiled me. And when he got to the serpent, he didn't ask a question. He served an indictment. And that indictment is in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity. God is speaking to the devil in the Garden of Eden. I will put enmity, hostility, between thee and the woman. Between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman Eve refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day this coming Messiah would crush the head of the serpent, but during the interim, the heel of the Lord Jesus would be bruised by the devil. God declared to the devil that one day a Messiah would come to save many of Adam's race. An announcement was made, and how important that announcement was. The fact that a Messiah was on the way, and the entire theme of the Old Testament speaks of that. The nation of Israel looked forward to the fulfillment of that announcement. The second message I spoke to you on was the arrival of the Savior. Finally, he shows up. It is finally for us, but he's right on time as far as the providence of God is concerned. When Jesus was born, it caught the attention not only of the nation of Israel, but also the entire Roman Empire as well. The announcement that God made to the devil was fulfilled when Jesus Christ arrived on the earth through the womb of the Virgin Mary. The scripture says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come. And my dear friends, God is never early and God is never late, but he's always right on time. Everything that needs to be done, God does it right on time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Messiah had arrived. When Christ himself, at 30 years of age, visited Samaria and visited the woman by the well of Sychar, she, in talking to him, said, we know that when Messiah cometh, we know that when this announcement will be fulfilled, he will tell us all things. And Christ said to her, he that speaks unto you am he. He announced, I have arrived. Thirdly, last Sunday I spoke to you on the activity of the Savior. Jesus Christ was born a baby. He did not come to stay in this world. He came to visit this world. He did not remain a baby. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He went about. A little baby, a little infant cannot go about. Christ went about because he began to develop. He began to develop physically. He began to develop and grow intellectually. He developed socially. He developed spiritually. And he entered the ministry at age 30 by being baptized by John the Baptist. This was followed by his temptations from the devil in the wilderness. He began his ministry by his teachings and what teachings they were. When he was here 2,000 years ago, he gave us the Beatitudes. He gave us the Golden Rule. He gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And in addition to that, he healed many during that short ministry, otherwise who would have died with their diseases. He went about doing good. Today, this service, the day the Lord hath made, I want to continue this great subject by bringing to you a message on the accomplishment of the Savior. The accomplishment of the Savior. Again, the text is Luke 19:10. The Son of Man, notice the tense. Not the Son of Man had come, not the Son of Man will come, but the Son of Man is come. It's already taken place. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The context precedes and provides us with an excellent illustration of the text, which gives us the main reason and purpose for the arrival and birth of the Savior. Why did he come to begin with? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus went looking for Zacchaeus. Passing through Jericho, he found him up on top of a tree. Not only did he find him, but he saved him after he found him. He came to save the lost. How was this to be accomplished? How would he save the lost? That's our premise. How would he save the lost? Do not answer these questions aloud, but in your heart of heart, answer them. Question number one. Did our Lord ever seek anyone that he did not find? Did our Lord ever seek anyone that he did not find? The answer to that is absolutely no. Everyone he sought for, he found. In that great parable of Luke 15, a shepherd notices that he had 99 sheep and one was missing. 100 sheep, one was missing. He said, I must go out and search for it and seek for it. And if you'll read that parable, he does not come home until he finds that sheep. He does not come home after hours of searching and saying, I'm just so tired. And after all, we just lost one. That's not bad. We got 99 saved and one lost. He would not return until he had found that which was lost. Another question. Did our Lord try to save anyone and fail? Did our Lord ever try to save anyone and fail? Not at all. Because in John chapter number 17, verse number 12, in that great intercessory prayer, Christ said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. It is a sad day, is it not, in our evangelistic culture today, that we've got such a helpless little Jesus that wants to save people, but they just won't let him. And he's doing the best he can. I mean, what more could you ask that he goes to Calvary and dies on the cross? He really wants everybody saved, but somehow he just cannot pull it off. Ladies and gentlemen, that is rank blasphemy. Did he ever save anyone and then, or try to save and could not and fail? Did our Lord, thirdly, accomplish what he came to do? He did not set forth his agenda after he got here. His agenda was established for him before he ever came. Did he accomplish that, or did he accomplish some of it, or did he just fail in all of it? He said on the cross, it is finished. That means he completely accomplished it. Did our Lord secure... Now hang on to this one. We're asking questions, aren't we? Did our Lord secure the salvation of anyone on the cross, or just make it possible for them to be saved if they happen to be interested? The answer to that is absolutely no. He doesn't just make it possible for people to be saved in case they're interested. The answer is Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. She shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Notice that word shall. It was Mr. Spurgeon who said, I thank God for the shalls and the wills that are in the Bible. When God shall do something, he will do something. And when God will do something, it is done and it is done right. Mary, she shall bring forth a son. Is that literally fulfilled? Yes. She literally brought forth a son. Second of all, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Did she call him Jesus? She most certainly did. Literally fulfilled. He shall save, absolutely he shall save his people from their sins. He came to save his people from their sins. How would he save his people? How would he save his people? Not through instruction. Not through instruction. Those he came to seek and to save, he did not pass out a little sheet of paper saying, connect the dots and you can go to heaven. He did not pass out some rules of conduct and ethics and say, if you'll do these things, you can go to heaven. He did not save people by instruction. We are not saved by the lessons that he taught. And that's not to discredit any of the lessons he taught. He taught the greatest lessons that have ever been presented to mankind. Came from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We're not, however, saved by his instruction. We're not saved by the golden rule. Every once in a while, I'll run across somebody. They say, well, I kind of believe I'll go to heaven. Well, why do you believe you're going to go to heaven? Because I always do unto others as I'd have others do unto me. No, that's a lie. You don't do that. And I don't do that. If I were on the side of a road and I didn't have an automobile and it was cold and it was damp and I was thumbing and I needed a ride and you came along, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to get out of your car and give it to me and let me drive off in your car. Because if it was you, that's what you want me to do for you, wouldn't you? We don't do that. Not by the golden rule, not by instructions on giving. Even the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you give, you don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes and broadcast it for people to admire you because of the great sums of money you give. He talked about praying, and there were good lessons about praying. When you pray, enter into your closet and talk to your Father in secret, and he shall reward thee in secret. Even not by the two greatest commandments. Lord, out of all the commandments that God gave to Moses, which are the greatest? He said, number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But we're not saved by keeping the commandments. We're not saved by keeping the law. Not by his example. What better example could you ask for than the example of Jesus Christ? He turned the other cheek. Do you always turn the other cheek? I'm kind of glad that I don't have to do that to go to heaven. Because I'm a little bullheaded and I'm a little stubborn. And every once in a while I'll get all out of sorts like you do. And turning that cheek, we don't always do that. But the lesson is there nonetheless. He loved his enemies. Difficult for me to love my enemies. I want to kill them all, get rid of them. Life would be a whole lot better if we didn't have so many enemies around here. No, not at all. But he's going to save his people by his sacrificial death and his bodily resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. No wonder when John the Baptist introduced the Messiah, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I cannot go to heaven embracing my sin. You cannot go to heaven embracing your sin. God can't let sinners go to heaven as sinners. They have to be forgiven. And they have to be made saints according to the Word of God. That is brought about by the sacrificial death, the bodily resurrection of Christ. The Lord always accomplished what he set out to do. He never failed. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you remember he was determined to raise Lazarus from the dead? And when he finally got to Bethany, the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, Lazarus had been dead already 4 days and decomposition had already set in. And Martha said, Lord, we know he's going to be raised at the resurrection. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And there were many, many of those people that attended that funeral who did not believe Lazarus would be raised. But Jesus Christ came to raise him from the dead. And guess what happened? Lazarus come forth, and he that was dead came forth. He was determined to raise Lazarus from the dead. He was determined to save the Samaritan woman. That's why John 4:4 said he must needs go through Samaria. Let me tell you something. This woman's going to be saved. How do you know, preacher? Because he shall save his people from their sin. He will deliberately seek them out. He will find them and he will save them. He was determined to silence the storm on the Sea of Galilee. They woke him up from his sleep in Mark 4:39, and Christ said to the wind and the waves, "Peace be still." Now that's a very kind way of saying, "Knock it off." Huh? Huh? Shut up. Can it? He spoke and said, "Peace be still." I've read that passage so many times, I've never found any black magic in it. I've never found any voodoo in it. I never found any strange sayings that Jesus said. He said, "Knock it off." I understand that. And it happened because he always accomplishes what he sets out to do. He was determined to cast out all the demons of Gadara. There were so many demons that had that poor man occupied and possessed that he was not even in his right mind, and nobody could help him out of his dilemma. But the Lord cast all of those demons out. And they said, "Well, Lord, if we got to come out," he said, "you got to come out. Don't let us go into various places. I mean, give us bodies to go into." So he put them in the bodies of a bunch of pigs, a bunch of swine, and it drove them, the pigs, crazy. They ran off the cliff, and 2,000 of them choked that day. I want to spend the rest of the time on this point. Our Lord was determined to go to Calvary. As a little newborn baby in an animal crib, he knew he had to go to Calvary. That's why he came, not to be admired of men, but to save people from their sins. In John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He was determined to go to Calvary. In Matthew chapter number 16, verses 21 through 23, from that time forth began Jesus to show forth to the disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things of the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, I've often said this, that the disciples, at least I believe Simon Peter was a Baptist. He was hard-headed. I'm telling you, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, Lord, you just beside yourself. You don't know what you're talking about. Can you imagine you trying to tell the Lord things like that? Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This is not going to happen to you." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, and thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. This is why I came. I came to die. Simon Peter, you were born to live." The disciples were born to live. People who are attending this service today at Grace Baptist Church, you were created and brought into this world to live. But he came into this world to die. That was the Father sending his Son to die for our sins. Gethsemane, we'll not take the time, but Gethsemane sets forth the Lord's determination to go to Calvary when he prayed, "Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, thine be done." There was no way for Jesus Christ to escape Calvary. That's what he came for. That's what he came to do. And he always accomplished what he came to do. Our Lord accomplished salvation for his people by dying on the cross. Romans 5:8, "God commendeth his love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He did this by becoming the sinner's substitute. Let me read you quickly 1 Corinthians 5:21. "He hath made him," that is, God the Father, "hath made God the Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah spoke of it very clearly hundreds of years before the birth of Christ when he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid, L-A-I-D, laid on him the iniquity of us all. My daddy never laid it on me, but I did not know but what he was going to. And I really did fear that. One of these days, my dad's going to lay it on me. Now, that's North Carolina talk. He's going to take me to the woodshed and straighten me out. He's going to lay it on me. Now, my mother had less mercy than my daddy. She would go out and get a limb off of a peach tree. She called it a switch. Honey, it was a limb. And she'd bring that thing in the house. She said, I'm going to wear you out till there's not a leaf left. She laid it on me. She laid it on me. Look, look. God took my filthy sins. He took my failures. He took the sins of his people. And he laid them, the Father laid them on the Son. And when he laid them on the Son, Christ had to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Not his sin, but imputed sin to his account. That's how the Lord is going to save people. The Father accepted the Son's payment for sinners by forgiving their trespasses and sins. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. That is so hard for me to fathom, how God can cast something behind his back. The scripture talks about that. God said, I'll take their sins and cast them behind my back. That's an anthropomorphic expression. It is God expressing something in human terms so that humans might be able to comprehend the magnitude of what God's going to do with our sins. He's going to bury them in the deepest sea, and they'll never be remembered anymore. Honey, if you've ever put a smile on your face, you ought to put one on there. God did something about your sins and my sins. He put them on Christ, and Christ paid the penalty for my sins. And God the Father accepted it. Just before the Lord Jesus died, he shattered the quietness by these words, it is finished. It is finished. Notice he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That great work which the Father sent me to do, I have accomplished it, and it is finished. There's a Greek word that expresses that, and it's just one word. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it means finished. Finished. Accomplished. It was a done deal. It was a completed assignment, and it was accomplishment of the grace of God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 puts it this way. In verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, what man are we talking about? We're talking about the babe, a Bethlehem manger scene. We're talking about the virgin-born Son of God who developed and grew and pleased the Father in all things. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down. I love it. There are many reasons why I'm not a Roman Catholic. One reason is I don't believe in crucifying Jesus Christ every Sunday. He's been crucified once for our sins, and he'll never have to do it anymore. Tetelestai, an accomplishment of grace. The first message was the announcement, followed by the arrival, followed by the activity, and today I've been talking to you about his accomplishment. Say, why don't you come back next Sunday? I want to talk to you about the absence. The absence. Mary Magdalene said, they've taken my Lord. And I don't know where he is. He's gone. He's no longer here. Join us for that message, would you? Let's stand, please, for prayer.